Good morning. Today we are considering Jesus and gender roles. I think we should pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for granting us a new identity in Christ. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care about every aspect of our lives, including our gender, including the different roles we fulfill. Lord, as we come to look at Jesus and gender roles, we know that we come with different backgrounds. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to rest in our identity as your children more than in the pain that is so real for some of us as we come to this, Lord. We pray that you will speak to us by your word as we look at your Son, that we may more fully live as your children. Please help my words as we speak, and open ears by your Spirit as we listen. Amen. So today we're looking at gender roles. Gender roles are roles, you know, things we do that are, and gender roles are things we do that are connected with being male or female. And gender roles are a controversial issue today. The whole idea of gender is controversial today. I'm going to mention that a bit later, but we won't go into that in complete detail. My brother-in-law has just finished a PhD on one aspect of gender identity and Christian engagement with that, and we're not going to be here for 3 years. But as we consider gender roles, there will be things that we can learn which are helpful for all of us. Just basic things from what we see from looking at Jesus and gender roles that will be helpful for all of us. But as we come, we each bring assumptions from our different backgrounds. We bring issues often, and pain from our different, from our past, from our cultures. So I just want to encourage you to take a moment to think now about what assumptions you bring as you consider Jesus and gender roles. So, this week I've been reminded again that Jesus is not afraid to question our assumptions. When Jesus was speaking in first century Palestine, Jesus was very aware of the assumptions his hearers would have about gender. So I've got a quote here. This is not from the Bible. This is from, I'll just check this is connecting to that. This is from a thing called a Sirach, a Jewish wisdom literature, which was influential at the time of Jesus. And see if this, will this go? I'll reboot it and see if it goes. If it doesn't, then Rachel's going to be kept on her toes. Yeah, we all come with different backgrounds and assumptions. Okay, so we've. So this is a quote from Roman-era Judaism, from the Sirach, or Sirach, I'm not sure of the pronunciation, but I can read the translation. A daughter keeps her father secretly wakeful, and worry over her robs him of his sleep when she is young, lest she do not marry, or if married, lest she be hated, while a virgin, lest she be defiled, or become pregnant in her father's house, and having a husband, lest she prove unfaithful, or, though married, lest she be barren. Keep strict watch over a headstrong daughter, lest she make you a laughingstock to your enemies, a byword to the city, and notorious among the people, and put you to shame before the great multitude. Do not look upon anyone for beauty, and do not sit in the midst of women. For from garments comes the moth, and from a woman comes a woman's wickedness. Better a man's wickedness than a woman's goodness. And it is a woman who brings shame and disgrace. Now, when I read this in the office, I actually laughed out loud by myself in the office. It just seemed ridiculous from where I come from, but then I stopped. because it's not really funny. I have a daughter. And I was thinking about what it must have been like for women to live all their lives in a culture where men were encouraged them to view them primarily as a potential source of shame. I mean, this is not the sum total of views about women from that era of Jewish society. Even in the document I read from the Sirach, it has positive things to say. You know, a good wife makes a happy husband. She doubles the length of his life and goes on quite a bit about that theme. But many in Jewish society had pretty harsh attitudes towards women. Listen to this from the Testament of Reuben. "For women are evil, my children, and by reason of their lacking authority or power over a man, they scheme treacherously how they might entice him to themselves by their looks. And whomever they cannot enchant by their appearance, they conquer by a stratagem." That moved from being laughing to being sad to being angry. This made me angry at so many levels. I'm just going to tell you one of the reasons it made me angry. It made me angry because this is men twisting the word of God to blame women to justify their own sin. Men blaming women and justifying themselves. Last week we looked at gender roles in the beginning. We looked at Genesis, the book of Genesis. So what we looked at last week, you're welcome to listen to it online if you like, was look at the book of Genesis, which the Jews who wrote Sirach and the Testament of Reuben claim as authority. It's the core of the Torah, the start of the Torah. But the attitudes in the Sirach and the Testament of Reuben are a gross distortion, a horrendous distortion of what God's word says about Genesis, about gender in Genesis, sorry. Let me remind you of some of what we looked at last week. So we looked at all humans are made in God's image. They're equal in value. We looked at the gender difference in humans. This was the first section, the good, the bad, and the other. The good, the gender differences in humans was part of God's good design. We saw that there are hints of differences in gender roles right at the very start of the Bible. And then God looked at it, saw all that he was made, and it was very good. Yeah, just the first one. All humans are created in God's image. In the beginning, God created them. That down the bottom here, see verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, fully in the image of God, created in the image of God. Equally reflecting God. Women have as much good in them as men. We are all created in the image of God, which means we've got tremendous capacity for good. But we also all have the capacity to do evil too, and Genesis is open about this. So we saw the bad. The woman liked the sound of independence from God. We all do. The man then copped out of his responsibility and blamed the woman. And then we saw also that, just as with everything else, gender roles are broken. And so the first woman sinned and took the fruit because she liked the sound of independence. The man copped out, blamed the woman. And when I read the Testament of Reuben and the passage from the Sirach, I hear a lot of woman blaming. I hear men copping out of their responsibility to blame the woman. It reminded me of what I've been learning lot about abuse. It's never right for a man to abuse a woman, but so often when a man does, he claims it's somehow her fault. He says she made him do it. It's so wrong. And last week we saw there is a lot of wrong. We saw gender roles in the beginning. You see, the good, the bad, the ugly, painfully broken relationships. Yet we also saw that you are never too far gone for God. We saw seeds of hope. Promises, God's promises for restoration in this broken world where we often see such ugly results from sin. So today we see these seeds of hope which were there in Genesis, and we see the seeds grow up and bear fruit in Jesus. As we've been singing, Jesus offers us new life, new hope. Jesus gives us a new identity, which means he reframes all of life, including reframing gender roles. And Jesus reframes his gender roles dramatically relative to his culture. But we need to have the humility to say that Jesus also will reframe gender roles relative to our culture. You know, the whole concept of gender is highly contested in our society, and you know, mentioned that, you know, my brother-in-law has just spent an entire PhD looking at one aspect of Christian response. We can get him if we want to look at more detail on this. But today we're covering some basic aspects that are really important for every Christian thinking about gender and gender roles. Gender is a very important issue. Jesus knew this, and the first thing to know about what Jesus teaches us about gender is that Jesus looked beyond gender. Jesus teaches that gender is in our design, but gender is not our destiny. So gender is in our design. Jesus affirms the teaching of Genesis: in the beginning God created the male and female. But gender's not our destiny. When Jesus returns as king in the new creation, we will not be defined by gender in the way that we are now. We know this because in Mark 12, opponents of Jesus, they all lined up the different groups, and today it was the group who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were having a go at Jesus. They asked him a question which they thought would prove that there was no resurrection, as well as attacking Jesus. So they came up with a hypothetical. They said, well, if a woman is married multiple times, say she's married seven times, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, I remember this quite powerfully because when we acted out the Mark drama, the woman who was married seven times was played by my wife. So it did kind of... I didn't know this actually before I turned up for the drama, so it was quite a powerful shock for me. But it's a good question there. You know, if you've been married multiple times at the resurrection, if all your spouses are raised from the dead, well, who will you be married to? And Jesus answered, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Our destiny in the new creation is beyond gender. We will still be recognizable as Michael and Kirsten and Glenn and Chris and Susanna. We'll still be recognizable as for who we are, yet we won't be defined by gender as we are now. We will be like God's messengers, like the angels. And we've not explained the way all the details work. I picture it that all relationships will be like the richest marriage relationship. I don't know. We're not told. Jesus leaves us to trust our good God to do a good job in our resurrection bodies and in the new creation. Yet this teaching is so important for those who struggle with their gender, with their sexuality. You know, if we think of the Ethiopian eunuch Philip meets in Acts chapter 8, this was a man who was not considered a full man because of his damaged genitals. He had a crude operation to make it so that he would not be able to fulfill sexual desire so he could serve in the court of the queen. And tells us that this man was interested, was reading the scriptures, had been up to Jerusalem learning about God, and then God brought him to Philip. And when Philip explained to him about Jesus, It seems that the eunuch's questionable sexual identity is not an issue at all. He's coming to know Jesus. And at the resurrection, the eunuch will be as complete as anyone, as everyone else. So Jesus looks beyond gender. A second thing that's important to notice about Jesus and gender roles is that Jesus honoured women. Just how much Jesus honoured women. Jesus honours women that other men scorn. In Luke 7, which Catherine read earlier, we meet a woman who lived daily with shame and scorn in her hometown. Yet she experiences grace and forgiveness from Jesus. And when she shows her gratitude, Jesus praises her. Jesus then critiques the Simon, the so-called pillar of society who's hosting him. And there are so many other examples. There is a Samaritan woman who a Jewish man would never speak to, who Jesus, especially with her five husbands in her history, who Jesus speaks to and spends all that time with in John 4. There's the woman who was threatened with being stoned. There's the woman who suffered years of bleeding. There were the women bringing their children to Jesus to bless. Jesus' actions make it really clear. In fact, Jesus' actions shouted out that Jesus values women equally, which should be obvious because we're all made in the image of God. Jesus assumes women have full access to God's grace. In fact, Jesus shows that the women who know they need God's grace are infinitely better off than the men who think they're good on their own merits. At the end of the passage, which Catherine read in Luke chapter 8, there's a fascinating little side comment which tells us that women are traveling with Jesus and the disciples. Remember it said, do not sit with women in the earlier passage? Well, Jesus has them in the traveling group. There are women traveling with them, and these women are traveling of their own choice because of what Jesus has done for them. And not only are they present, these women are helping to finance Jesus' work. Without shame, with pride. This economic role for women shouldn't really surprise us if we know the Old Testament. If you know the woman described in Proverbs 31 as an example of female virtue, she's actually quite a businesswoman. So you've got these women supporting Jesus financially and travelling in the group. But in Jesus' day, it was not normal for a great teacher to prioritise teaching women. So Jewish rabbis from around the era, that they debated. We've got records of their debates. So some of them said, daughters should be taught enough so that they would know the consequences, taught enough about the law so they'd know the consequences if they were in danger of breaking it. Had other people were more restrictive. So Rabbi Eliezer says that if a man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it is as though he teaches her lechery. Lovely guy. Obviously, Jesus had a very different view. As Jesus taught the crowds, both men and women, the men and women crowded around him, and Jesus described them, the women at his feet, as like his mother, the men as like his brothers. And when Jesus taught a smaller group at Mary and Martha's house, Mary sat at Jesus' feet learning with the 12 disciples. And when Martha complained as she was out helping out that Mary wasn't helping with the traditional women's roles, Jesus praised Mary's eagerness to learn from him. Jesus completely rejected any belittling of women's ability to learn. I mean, and we miss how radical this was in the culture of Jesus' day. This was the culture where women could not be witnesses in court. So this is from Josephus, historian at the time, and general authority at the time, he writes, but let not a single witness be credited, but two or three or two at least, and those such as those whose testimony is confirmed by their good life. So you need reliable witnesses and multiple witnesses in any case. But of your witnesses, let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity of their sex. This was the culture when Jesus was crucified. So given that was the culture, who would you expect God to be chosen to be the first witnesses for Jesus' resurrection? You'd sort of think if you wanted to influence and spread the news of it, what you'd do, you'd just go with the culture and you'd choose a respected man who's well known and choose him as the first witness of the resurrection. But no, the first witnesses of the resurrection chosen by God are women. And we know that they were scared. They were confused, but they were so devoted to Jesus that they went to his tomb anyway. And God chose these women, people the society ignored, to be the first witnesses to the resurrection because he treasured the testimony and experience of these women. You see, Jesus is not at all afraid to challenge the culture of his day. Jesus pushes against the assumptions of the society around him. Jesus is not afraid to question the gender roles in his day. And yet, Jesus does not choose to get rid of gender roles completely. And Jesus pushes against the assumptions of our society as well. Jesus calls us to question assumptions which reject all differences in gender roles. And Jesus calls us to question assumptions which declare women are more spiritual than men. Jesus had women in his inner circle, and yet Jesus chose 12 men to be the 12 apostles. Clearly Jesus didn't accept the thing I've heard sometimes that men are unspiritual. Now, with Jesus choosing the 12 men, there are some scholars who say Jesus was just adapting to his society. But I see Jesus broke so many of his society's limits in so many ways. I'm confident Jesus could have chosen women for this leadership roles if he'd wanted to. Jesus doesn't abolish the idea of some roles being different for men and for women. And Jesus also didn't get rid of what many around him considered the old-fashioned idea of marriage being between a man and a woman for life. So, as Jesus was speaking about marriage, and there was actually a marriage debate going on in that culture. See, during those days, in the Jewish world, that was dominated by Greek and Roman military, and the Greek and Roman culture was having a big influence on the whole region, and on the Greeks and Romans had a much freer approach to sex and divorce. Much freer approach actually for everybody except for upper class women. They were very conservative in that particular for those people. But a much freer approach to divorce and to sex than the Jews traditionally held. So as the Jews living there lived with their Greek and their Roman neighbours, many Jews wanted an easier way for them to be able to end marriage. And sympathetic rabbis looked through the Old Testament and found a concept that they called any reason, any cause divorce. And the big debate amongst Jews in Jesus' day was whether this divorce for any and every reason was acceptable under Old Testament law. The mood of the times was very much moving to make divorce easier. And so people thought, here's a tricky question to come and ask Jesus when they're asking him lots of tricky questions. But once again, Jesus went against the mood of the time when he was asked about this any and every reason divorce. So Jesus declared in Matthew 19, when they ask him about this, he says, well, haven't you read at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And people go, wow. Yeah, but, the disciples said, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. We live in a fallen and broken world. The Bible is consistently honest about this. Sin is a tragic reality. Jesus calls us all to honor marriage as God honors marriage. Yet tragically, sometimes a marriage will come to an end, especially where there's serious unrepentant sin, abuse, adultery. But Jesus makes this clear. This is God's concession, not God's intention. And Jesus affirms the lessons from marriage from Genesis. Now, these lessons in marriage from Genesis include the pointers in Genesis to there being different gender roles, and that the first man and the woman were to reflect God's character in their many shared roles that they had in common. They were also to reflect God's different aspects of God's character in different roles. But that's not the main point Jesus is making here. He is affirming the teaching of Genesis, but the main point he's making as he does this is very clear. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And the disciples, when they hear this, Jesus saying, no, I'm serious about this, let's honour marriage, they get scared and they say to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Doesn't cop out about how much hard work marriage can be. And we need to notice the way that Jesus replies here. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples what would be popular in some conservative circles. Actually, marriage is so important that everyone must marry. Neither does Jesus say what might be popular in some progressive circles these days. Your sexual desires are so important and marriage is hard work, so fulfill your sexual desires outside marriage. Just do what everybody else is doing. No, instead, Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Jesus says that what is most important is not marriage. What is most important is not sex. What is most important is not gender. Jesus says what is most important is the kingdom of heaven. What is most important is our new identity in God. And for some people, it will be worthwhile becoming a eunuch for God, abandoning sex and never marrying. Because Jesus' kingdom trumps everything else. Trumps everything else forever. That's kind of radical for Protestant culture these days. But as Christians, when we think about gender and marriage and all these related issues, it is really important to remember Jesus lived as a single person. Jesus, the perfect expression of humanity, effectively chose to be a eunuch during his life on earth. And Jesus clearly states in the passage that this is not for everyone. But in a Christian subculture, we need to recognize that Jesus always intends there will be single people in his church. He does not intend that there will be lonely people in his church. But he always intends there will be single people in his church. And if our subculture is making our single friends feel inadequate or pushes single friends to the outer, we have gone really badly wrong. See, Jesus reframes the whole discussion on gender roles, on sex, by reminding us that there is something much bigger and more important here. Jesus reminds us that people entering God's kingdom is far more important. It's the biggest thing we need to see about gender roles from this passage. Gender roles are a secondary issue compared to seeing people accept Jesus as their king and accept entering God's kingdom forever. Now, this doesn't mean that we can just ignore what Jesus says about gender roles. Because if we accept Jesus as king and he is the center of our new identity, that means we need to pay attention to what our king, Jesus, tells us by his life and by his word. What Jesus tells us about gender roles. So before we get to our final point this morning, I want to review what we've seen. So we've seen that Jesus says our destiny is beyond gender. Secondly, Jesus radically affirms the value and role of women. And thirdly, Jesus does not abolish gender roles in this life. There's another critical point from Jesus' teaching example to bring out this week. But if you're getting frustrated, so how do we work this out in practice? We're going to look more at that next week. Because next week we're going to look at these principles coming through in the life of the early church and in the teaching we're given in the Bible for us today, where we'll see again that women are radically affirmed and have real roles, including roles that people often assume that they didn't have in those days. And also we'll see that Jesus does not abolish gender roles in this life, and we'll see that playing out in the life of the early church, and we'll think about the way that applies today. But we've talked quite a lot about gender. If this is about gender roles, I want to talk some more about roles. In a healthy church, we all have different roles to play. It's been great having people say, yes, I'm happy to help with the role of usher, looking at after the practical things on Sunday. And that means the ushers have responsibility for various things. They have authority to turn on and off the heaters, amongst a whole lot of other things. In a healthy church, we have different roles to play, just like in a healthy family, or in a healthy workplace, or a healthy sports club. And with each role comes different responsibility, different authority. Now, whether you associate some roles with women and other roles with men, or whether you say you shouldn't be drawing that line, whatever roles we fill for whatever reason will carry varying levels of responsibility and authority. And we will all have places where we're filling roles with responsibility and authority. All have areas where we have some degree of power. So it is critical that we all hear what Jesus says our attitude is to be to the responsibility and authority that we have in different roles. See, the world around us expects that when you have power, you will use that power for your own benefit. So amongst Jesus' disciples, somebody would come up and ask him, when you come and you have all the authority, let's use authority we've got with Jesus now, and I want the power, I want the authority then. And when they ask about this, Jesus reminds them that actually, no, the world around us uses power, use authority to serve themselves. It's not new. The Romans were really big on glory and using power to get glory. And yet Jesus declares, when he's asked about this, Jesus calls the disciples together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And we know that today. But as Jesus followers, we are to be different. Jesus says, not so with you. instead. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Wherever you are trusted with authority, whether it's authority over children, authority just for caring about practical things, authority in the home, authority in the church, authority in the workplace, or informal authority amongst your friends. Wherever you have influence, authority, power, we all have that in some places. When God trusts you with authority, God is trusting you to serve those over whom you have authority. God is trusting you to serve others with the authority and power that you have. As followers of Christ, it is never about our glory, never about your glory. Your authority is to be used for the benefit of others. Jesus says, if you are in charge of others, you are serving them, because we are following Jesus. See, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the Son of Man. Son of Man with all God's authority. And yet Jesus used his authority and power to save us, to give his life for us. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. It's a ransom for many. Jesus paid for our forgiveness. Now, because Jesus used his authority to serve us, we're offered life, offered a new identity with God, regardless of our past, regardless of our gender, regardless of our differences. He offers us this new life, new identity in him. So if you have accepted life in Christ, the heart of your identity is no longer whether you're male or female or anything in your gender. The heart of your identity is now in Christ. So whenever or wherever you have influence or authority or power, you are called, we are called, to use that influence or authority or power, not for ourselves, but to serve others and to honor God, to honor Christ, who died for us. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, the Son of Man, with the full authority and power of God, came down and lived as a man, lived as a human, as a single person among us. Lord, we thank you that he loved us. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us. Thank you that you offer us a new life, a new identity, a new hope in Christ. Lord, we pray that you will help us to rest secure in our identity in Christ. And Lord, help us to live out our different roles, including our gender roles, secure that identity as your children in Christ. Secure in your love, that we may live to serve others and to glorify you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Amen.